welcome you to Grace Bible Church this morning on this Easter Sunday. We're so glad that you're here. In our call to worship today, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 24, and I'm going to read just the first few verses that reflect upon that scene early Sunday morning when the women came and found the tomb empty. Listen as I read, beginning at verse 1 of Luke chapter 24. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. I want you to notice that title there, please. For the first time in the Gospels, Jesus Christ is called Lord. Why is He called Lord? Why is it brought at this particular point? Because it's linked to His resurrection. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? What a question asked of those that were there. What were they expecting to see? They were expecting to see a dead body. All the teaching that had gone before, where the Lord had spoken about the fact that 3 days would have, we're going to be looking at that this morning in our message, and the Lord had laid out very clearly, it would be 3 days I would rise from the dead. And even the angels in Mark chapter 16 announced to those that were there, He is not here, He is what? Risen. Alright, He is risen. It doesn't calculate in the brains of these people. They are seeking the dead, and they should be seeking the living. I think that this is probably the major problem in America today. We're seeking the dead and not the living. Our focus is completely upon human beings and not upon the Savior, the living one. We've got everything in our life linked to this earth, linked to people, linked to government, linked to this. And that is all something that will be destroyed. It's dead. But we should be seeking the living one, the Lord Jesus. I pray today as we have gathered together that our hearts and minds will be knit together in the truth that we serve a living Savior. He is at the right hand of the Father. He has secured for lost sinners life everlasting. Not death, but life everlasting. And sinners must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the truth. You cannot pass it around. You cannot think of some other way. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He is alive today, that He rose bodily from the tomb and is at the right hand of the Father. There is no salvation apart from a living Savior. And we're going to look this morning, Lord willing, at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to see what it means if Jesus Christ is not risen. It means you and I have no hope. I'm thankful this morning that we can sing hymns here that talk about our living Savior, but also know that we have life in Jesus Christ through His finished work on Calvary's tree. That's the glory of the resurrection.
Let's take our hymn books this morning and begin with number 144. Number 144, Look Ye Saints, The Sight Is Glorious. Number 144, we'll stand together to sing.
Come on.
comes. Lead us in prayer this morning.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this wonderful day that we can gather. And we thank you for each one that has come here this morning, expecting to hear from your word, expecting to learn more of thee, to hear more of thee. And we are especially thankful, Lord, that this is the day that we emphasize specially the victory that you performed over death and hell and the grave, not only for yourself, but for all who will believe in thee, that they can have the victory over the grave and death and hell and live victoriously and triumphantly here in this life and then in joy and hope throughout all of eternity in your blessed presence. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can say without doubt, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And this promise is possible because our Lord Jesus Christ came out of that grave in power and glory and honor. And so, Lord, we are so thankful for this time. And we would ask your blessing upon this service. So we would ask the blessing upon the singing. Lord, open our hearts, unlock our hearts. Help us to put aside the things that are our cares and concerns. Some very important, some very serious, and others maybe not so serious, more light. Lord, help us to put all that aside this morning and worship thee by listening and hearing and responding to the Word of God as it is proclaimed. Then we would pray, Lord, as the Easter, as it's called throughout the world, is being recognized today, and so much false nonsense being accompanying it, but Lord, we would ask you that the truth of the resurrection might shine forth in pulpits throughout this world with missionaries that carried the gospel to the far corners of the earth and in preachers in our own land. Lord, that they would stop and realize who they're talking about and that they would honor thee this day by preaching truth and that those folks may be able to hear it and that they can be blessed because of it. Lord, we would ask your special blessing upon the people of this church and these that are visiting with us today, both now and into the future. We pray for those folks who have been here, giving of themselves and helping for now for several weeks and months. Lord, we thank you so much for this, and we would ask you that you would bless them as they return to their homes. And we do pray that they're the better off for having been here, and we thank you for this. Now, Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
You may be seated, and we'll turn now to number 139. Hymn number 139 as we continue our singing, Christ the Lord is Risen Today, number 139. Amen. Let's turn now to number 143 in your hymn books. Number 143. Continue to sing of our Lord's resurrection. Number 143, Thine Be the Glory, Risen Conquering Son. Number 143.
Beside the temple there, I heard the children singing, and ever as they sang, methought the voice of angels from heaven in answer rang. Methought the voice of angels from heaven. And sing, Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna to your King. And then methought my dream was changed, the streets no longer rang. Hushed were the glad hosannas, the little children sang. The sun grew dark with mystery, the morn was cold and chill, as the shadow of a cross arose upon a lonely hill. As the shadow of a cross arose upon a lonely hill. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, hark how the angels sing, Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna to your King. Mm-hmm. Once again the scene was changed, new earth there seemed to be. I saw the holy city beside the tideless sea. The light of God was on its streets, the gates were open wide, and all who would might enter, and no one was denied. No need of a moon or stars by night, or sun to shine by day. It was the new Jerusalem that would not pass away. It was the new Jerusalem that would not pass away. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, sing for the night is o'er. Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna forevermore. Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna forevermore.
And God's people said, Amen. Would you take your Bibles this morning, please, and turn with me to the book of Mark. The book of Mark is the shortest of the Gospels. It has a unique emphasis and theme throughout. We're currently studying together the book of Matthew, which presents the Lord Jesus Christ as King, as Messiah. If you were to study the book of Luke, you would see there the presentation of Jesus Christ as the Son of Man, for there is recorded His birth. You go to the book of John, there you would see Jesus Christ presented as the Son of God. But when you come to the book of Mark, you find that He is presented as the servant of God. The book only has 16 chapters. It's very fast-paced. You find over and over again the words immediately, straightway, quickly. Those words appear. They're the words of servants. What you would find of a servant. The language is throughout the book. And as we come to the last chapter of the book of Mark, there's no difference in the language. You still see the urgency of a servant as he conducts the work that he is called to do. I want to read with you this morning the first 8 verses of Mark chapter 16, and I want you to see the resurrection of God's servant. The resurrection of God's servant, beginning at verse 1. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint Him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And He said unto them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid Him. But go your way, tell His disciples and Peter, that He goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see Him, as He said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed, neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the book of Mark. And we especially thank you for the emphasis of this particular book, showing and illustrating to all of us that Jesus Christ was your servant. He came here on a mission. He came not to be ministered to, but to minister. He came not to be served, but to serve. And I pray, dear Father, that we might capture that truth this morning as we consider the resurrection of your servant. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The book of Mark is least considered today among the Gospels. I was reading somewhere recently that Bible scholars even today consider it to be fourth in importance among the Gospels. The number one being Matthew, number two, John, number three, Luke, and then last of all, Mark. Even since it became a part of Scripture, whenever it was decided that it would be part of the canon of Scripture, it was disregarded by many. Many did not like the language of the book. It wasn't noble like Matthew and like John. It pictured a very busy Jesus, and that didn't go well with the high church people. They wanted grandeur. They wanted nobility. They wanted the kingship to be emphasized, not the servant. And I want to just say this, the same is still true today. Mark is an ignored book. It pictures Jesus Christ as the busy servant. From the very first verse all the way through, you see a busy individual, and it's Jesus Christ. And we live in a culture of laziness. We live in a culture today of carelessness. We live in a culture where we want church, but we don't want its claims. We want to go to church, but we don't want to be involved too much. Pastor Watt was telling me about a church that he visited that had they have nearly 250 on a morning service and less than 30 on a Wednesday night. Because church is just not that important. They don't want too many claims. Don't take up too much of my time. And so throughout history, the book of Mark has suffered at the hands of scholars. It suffered at the hands of people that say, you know what, it's just too busy for me. I want us to go there this morning because I want you to see, if it were not for the service of Jesus Christ, you and I would not have life eternal. It was the work. It was the ministry. By the way, the word ministry in the Greek language is also translated service in several places. It's the same word. Minister, serve. Ministry, service. Jesus Christ, we're told in Mark chapter 10, came not to be ministered to, but to what? But to minister. That upset some people. You know, I've said this before many times from this pulpit. I do not like this phrase that's used or this word combination, servant leader. There's no place in the Bible where that's found, but we find it everywhere in the culture. We'd be a servant leader. We like to attach leader to servant. We don't like the idea of just servant. Because you see, a servant had to serve people that they didn't like. It didn't matter who they liked and who they didn't like. When a master gave the order to serve, the service had to be made to all that were there. And Jesus Christ came to serve this world in spite of the fact that the majority of the people in this world despise Him to this very hour. Jesus Christ served. You see, service involves doing things you don't like to do. Jesus Christ, we're told in the book of Hebrews, was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why that special emphasis, even the death of the cross? If you were to think of the most horrible way to die, crucifixion would be right up there at the top. Oh, the Romans had done that as a tool to strip the will out of those people that would try to raise their head against Rome. Crucifixion. Jesus Christ was driven into that cross with nails, but most people did not die that way on a cross. They were tied and they were put out on the side of a road where they would labor and die a horrible, slow death. Jesus Christ was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why? Because the Father's glory was at stake, but also the salvation of sinners. That's how the Father would be glorified, in the saving of sinners. And it required a servant. It required a servant who was willing to go and to bear that cross and endure the suffering and the shame. Mark presents Jesus as the suffering servant. Is it any wonder why Mark is the ignored book? Is it any wonder among the theologians that it's number 4 in importance of the Gospels? As if theologians have the right to put any book as more important than the other. But they rate it, and Mark just doesn't rise to the level. Why? Because it presents a Christ who came to serve. The work of the cross required a servant. And I want you to know this. The work of the Lord on this earth requires servants. If you've got another agenda, you've got another plan other than service to Christ, God cannot use you. He cannot use you. God chooses to use servants, and He chose His Son, the greatest servant that has ever served. I want you to see this morning the resurrection of the servant. Now, Mark's account portrays Jesus Christ as the suffering servant of the Lord. He makes it clear that the mighty ministry of Jesus soon fell under the shadow of unbelief and open hostility. He was misunderstood. He was attacked. He was rejected by the very people He came to serve and to save. Yet that did not stop our Lord. Though He was misunderstood, though He was rejected, though He was attacked, He continued on with His ministry just like a servant. Because He did not fulfill the preconceived expectations of people, because they expected a Messiah that would take them out from underneath the rule of Rome, establish Israel as the greatest nation on the earth. That's the Messiah they were looking for. They weren't looking for someone that would go to the cross and shed His precious blood. Oh, no. The Gospel of Mark is characteristically a book of action. It moves with activity and has been called the Go Gospel by some. Mark pictures Christ as a worker, a servant. Listen to Mark 10:45, "For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life." Now notice the purpose here of the service. "And to give His life a ransom for many." Mark vividly portrays the fact that Christ's work was continuous, persistent, and strenuous. He was incessantly busy. Mark alone records that Jesus was so busy that there was no time to eat. Listen to Mark 3 and verse 20. "And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread." Mark 6:31. "And He said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat." That was our Lord. He was busy. One conservative theologian wrote this, "To read the Gospel of Mark at a single sitting is to feel hemmed in by the crowds, wearied by their demands, besieged by the attacks of demons, and to watch a busy Lord." The death, burial, and resurrection in the book of Mark is the grand climax of the work of God's servant, Jesus Christ. The resurrection of the servant of God is the keystone of the Christian message. Without His resurrection, there never would have been any preaching of the good news, for there would have been none to preach. Respectfully, if Jesus had only died, you and I would have no hope. The resurrection was the seal of victory over sin, death, and hell. It was the presentation of life eternal to sinners. It was the satisfaction, the propitiation of the Father concerning our sins, whereby the Father could be perfectly just in allowing sinners to be saved and to dwell forever in heaven. The Father had to be satisfied, and the servant satisfied the Father. Do I hear an amen? The servant satisfied the Father. Mark's presentation of the death, burial, and resurrection is terse and fast-paced. He uses the terms immediately, straightway, quickly to describe the crosswork of the servant. Christ serving still in His death, burial, and resurrection. The dark night of death was not the end of the service of our Lord. For Him, the path of life led out of the tomb and up to glory, where, at the Father's right hand, He is seated in victory. His body was not left in the tomb. That's what the ladies were expecting when they arrived early that morning. They were expected to find a dead body. But they didn't find that. It was empty. His body was not left in the tomb. His soul was not left in Hades. Isaiah 53 and verse 10 prophesied of what would take place. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, Isaiah writes, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. That's the language of a servant. It shall prosper in his hand. His work will be accomplished on the cross. He will rise from the tomb. He will live in everlasting glory. He is the man this morning in the glory for you and for me. I want you to note this morning three things about God's servant. I want you to see the servant's timing. I want you to see the servant's triumph and the servant's tenderness. First of all, the servant's timing in verses 1 through 7. I want you to see verse 1, and when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint Him. Notice verse 2. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher. And what did they find? An empty tomb. I want you to think for just a moment. What does the servant do? The servant rises before the master to begin his work. When they came very early in the morning, they found an empty tomb, for the servant had risen. I want you to capture that this morning. It wasn't a tardy resurrection. It wasn't everybody waiting for it to take place. It had already happened when they came very early in the morning. And the Bible even gives the timing as the sun rose. It's a picture of a servant about his work. Very early. The servant was not there. Now, Christ is often pictured in the Scripture as the morning star. 1 Peter 1 and verse 19, Revelation 22 and verse 16, and I could go down the line of how many times He is referred to as the morning star, the day star, the bright and morning star. That's our Savior. Sirius is the brightest star in the horizon. It's seen in the northern hemisphere during the winter time. In July, it's seen in the southern hemisphere. It's the brightest star. It's called the morning star. Very unique, where you can see. And that is a picture of our Savior, the morning star. But you got to get up early to see it. You don't get up early to see it, you won't see it. Most people hear about Sirius, they think it's just something that people put in their cars and they carry around with them so they can listen to music. All right? Sirius satellite. That's about it. They don't even know what the word means. But it's the bright and morning star. God created it as a reminder of His Son. Jesus is called the Star of Jacob. But He was the one that rose with the morning stars in victory over sin, death, and hell. As He said, which is added in Matthew's account. He is risen as He said. By the way, in our passage here, verse 7, but go your way, tell His disciples and Peter that He goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see Him as He said unto you. You go back to chapter 15 and you see the promise that's given there in that passage of Scripture concerning the Lord, where He said, meet me in Galilee after I'm risen. Meet me in Galilee. wasn't even processed by the people. Matter of fact, the Lord, I believe, appeared in Jerusalem to these people to remind them to meet Him in Galilee. He was going to pull all of His disciples, and not just the disciples, but all those that would come up to Galilee to deliver them out of the tension that was there in Jerusalem and to encourage them to be faithful servants of the Lord. What did He tell Peter when he gathered on the shore of Galilee and he had prepared fish to feed the disciples? He pulled Peter aside and he says, "Lovest thou me more than these?" And Peter said, "Yeah, Lord, you know, I love you." He used a different word than the Lord did. And the Lord said, "Feed my lambs." And then He said, "Feed my sheep." And then He said it again, "Feed my sheep." Who feeds sheep? Servants. Servants. Even in those last 40 days, He was encouraging His disciples and those women that were there to follow Him and to be servants for the Lord. The Lord, the servant's timing is very clear. Over and over again He had said, "In 3 days I'll be raised." I wanted to look at these very quickly. Look at Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40. Let's look at verse 39 to lead into it. "But He answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall," now get this, "the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." The prophet Jonah was a sign of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And He said to His disciples and those that were gathered, "In 3 days and three nights I will be in the heart of the earth." We go and look at Mark chapter 15 and verse 29. In that passage of Scripture we read, "And they that passed by railed on Him." Now this is the Lord Jesus Christ. "They're railing on Him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." Even the people gathered at the cross knew what He had said concerning 3 days. And the disciples didn't get that. John chapter 2. Listen as I read verses 18 through 22. "Then answered the Jews and said unto Him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But He spake of the temple of His body. When therefore He was risen from the dead, His disciples remembered that He had said this unto them, and they believed the Scripture and the word which Jesus had said." It was not until after they had seen Him risen from the dead that they remembered the Word of God. Oh, that's so like human beings. So like human. God had already given the timing, and the servant of the Lord fulfilled the timing. Everything, in every way. The timing of the resurrection, 3 days. He rose early to the service of the Lord. Now, that's the timing. I want you to see what the angel said. They call Him a young man, but by the way, that angel that was there was at the creation of the earth. For the Bible tells us that in Job 38 and verse 7, "When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy," that was at the creation. This young man was an angel, and he was there to declare that Jesus Christ had been risen. Notice his words back in our passage here in Mark chapter 16. What does he say? Verse 6, "Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid Him." He is not here. He is risen. The angel here knew the purpose of their coming. They're holding in their hands incense that they have brought. They brought some things that are going to continue with the preparation of the body that had started the day before when they laid Him in the tomb, when He was wrapped. They were going to finish that project, but there was no need for it because Jesus Christ had already risen from the dead. There's a double identification here that I want you to see. Jesus, what's the rest of it? of Nazareth. Why did the Bible here, and only here, this is the only time this phrase is used of him relating to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it's here in the book of Mark. Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus grew up as a carpenter's son. Jesus was a servant to his father, Joseph. He learned the trade as a young man, standing with his father, carrying the wood and carrying the tools and learning how to use those. He was a servant. Isn't it interesting how this all fits together? Jesus of Nazareth, the God-man, emphasis here on the servant work of God. Extreme humiliation had befallen Jesus. The earthly career of this despised Nazarene had ended, many believed, in complete failure. But had it? No, it hadn't. They had expected to find his earthly body in the tomb. They did not expect life. They expected death. Oh, this is all a failure. The lovely Jesus of Nazareth. But he was not there. He was risen. The announcement of the glorious fact of the resurrection is striking here. These are words of triumph. And that brings us to the second point. The servant's triumph here in verse 6. The aorist tense, he is risen, states the reality as a past event. The passive verb may be used intransitively in force, which would translate, he was raised. He was raised. The verb is used with either connotation of he arose or he was raised in the Gospels. His resurrection explained the absence of a body in the tomb. The living one is not to be found among the dead. And the moment you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you move from the family of the dead to the family of the living. You will not be found anymore under the dead. If you are found among the dead, it's because you have not met the living Savior. If you have the stench of death on your life, worldliness, I'm just appalled today. That's what's taking place in our churches. We have brought the worldliness and the wickedness into the church and we have embraced it. Let me tell you something, that's the stench of death. If the stench of death is on your life, you've never met the living Savior. And this morning, on this Easter Sunday, you need to get that taken care of. Whereby you'll be removed from the family of death and you'll be brought into the family of life. He is not here, he is risen. He is alive. This is the emphasis that's given here. He rose in triumph, and his triumph is your triumph. Because now I don't have to continue on the road of death. By faith in Jesus Christ, I can be made a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. Why? Because I have life eternal in Him. Oh, I'm going to tell you something. We need to get back to the preaching of that gospel. That's the good news. He is not here. He is risen. He has delivered. He has led captivity captive. He's taken them captive to heaven to be with Him. That's the cross work of Jesus Christ. That's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the angel says, behold, the place where they laid him. What was in the place where they laid him? The other gospels tell us. What was laying there on the floor of the tomb? It was the linen garments, the headpiece, and the body piece laying there. That had wrapped the Lord Jesus Christ. He had come right through that and was risen. It was a testimony that He is not here. He is risen. A testimony of life, not death. I was telling the Sunday school class, you know, when you go to a funeral, you'll see people dressed up in the casket normally. The men usually will have a suit on. The women will have on a nice dress or so forth. Jesus Christ did not have that. He was wrapped in linen cloths. They poured the myrrh very quickly as they prepared Him for burial. They would come back the next day with all the aloes and the other scented things that they would want to put on His body to finish the preparation. But our Lord wasn't there. He was risen. Now, He appeared later to the disciples. The Bible tells us in Luke that He appeared to over 500. Proof again of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But that empty tomb, folks, is your hope this morning. It's your hope. It's your only hope. You may get the news of cancer. You may get the news of some deadly tumor that's growing in your brain. You may get the news of some horrible disease that may attack your body. But if you know Jesus Christ, you have life. And one day, you're going to have a new body. Isn't that wonderful? The resurrection means everything to us this morning. It means everything to us. There is no hope without the risen Lord. That's the triumph. That's the triumph that we have. And yet we live lives of defeat. I don't understand that. I don't understand people whose lives are a wreck and a mess, and they say, I don't understand what's going on. I'll tell you what's going on. You don't have life. You don't have life. Because the Bible says when you have life, you have it more abundantly. You don't have the stench of death on you anymore. Because now you're in a risen Lord. Let's go to the last one very quickly here. By the way, let me just share this statement. The biblical scholar Paul Manier wrote of this verse, "He is risen. God does not disclose the resurrection fact except to enlist people in the task of the gospel." What do we learn? What about new life? It means service to the Lord. That takes us to this last point here. The servant's tenderness. I want you to notice verse 7 very quickly. We find servant language again. "But go your way." All right? Isn't it interesting? Command form here. "But go your way. Tell His disciples," and who else? And Peter. Why Peter? By the way, he's singled out in two of the Gospels that the message should go to him. What had happened in those previous days? Yeah, he had denied the Lord. He had denied the Lord three times. John 21 records that passage when the Lord is in Galilee. Three times He says, "Do you love me, Peter?" He was confronting Peter about his denial. But our Lord, make sure the angel includes Peter. You make sure Peter's there. I want you to know that that shows the servant's tenderness. That Peter was included. You know, those days Peter had been in hiding. I'm sure Peter had over and over again rehearsed those words that he had said and with regret and repentance cried out to God, "Oh, Father, forgive me. Oh, Father, forgive me for denying Your Son, Jesus Christ. I had the opportunity to stand for Him and to be His servant at the most crucial hour of His ministry, and I failed." And Jesus says, through this angel, "Go your way." Go! That's a servant word. "Tell His disciples and Peter." He's included, not excluded. What a wonderful Lord is pictured here. That in the midst of all that's taken place here, He is concerned about Peter. And I want you to know this morning that God is concerned about you as an individual today. He's concerned about it. With all the tenderness that heaven can afford, He reaches out to you in love, just like He did to His disciples and just like He did to Peter, to remind them, "Hey, you need to make your way up to Galilee. That's where I told you I would meet you." In tenderness, He reminded them of that, but He also reminded Peter, "Peter, don't you stay behind. You make sure you go to Galilee. I've got a special ministry I need to perform for you." The servant again. What was he doing? He was cooking dinner. He was cooking dinner on the shore of Galilee when he met with his disciples, when he met with those women that came, when he met with Peter. He was serving. I want you to see this morning the tenderness of our Lord. God's grace is sufficient even when God's children deny Him. That's the wonder of grace. It's more powerful. Most people would have said, well, Peter needs to be excluded. He denied the Lord. Well, Peter got things right with God, and God says he's included. We sing that song that, yes, he included me. I'm thankful that Jesus Christ and his love included me. And I pray that you come to that place this morning. In tenderness, the servant, God's servant, reaches out in grace to you and says, won't you come? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Where does that rest come from? It comes from a risen servant, God's servant, who obeyed the Father in every aspect. Every jot and tittle of the law was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and the Father was satisfied with the work of the servant. No servant from God, no hope for you. Service from God, hope for you. I want us to conclude by reading 1 Corinthians 15, a passage. It's very familiar to most that are here today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Listen as I read. Verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching what? Vain. If he's not risen, then what I've just done is a vain exercise. And your faith is also vain. Verse 15, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. You see the ramifications here? If the servant had not risen, do you see the ramifications? All your loved ones are lost. I think about those poor South Koreans this week. They've shown family after family weeping, holding out hope that those high school students that were aboard that cruise ship that sunk, entombing the majority of them, were somehow still alive in a pocket of air. But I don't know if you noticed or not, as that ship sunk very quickly, one person pointed out, look at the flumes of air coming out through the portholes, flying up 60, 70 feet in the air. The air was escaping from that ship. And those people were thinking about all those high schoolers that were lost, entombed in that ship, and the grief that overwhelmed their souls. You think about, if the servant had not been risen from the tomb, there would be no hope for your loved ones and no hope for you. But I'm here this morning to tell you that Jesus Christ is your hope. Look at this last verse, 19 here. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Our hope is found in Jesus Christ this morning. The servant is risen. The servant is at the right hand of the Father, and he is seated, the Bible says. Interesting. Hebrews tells us why. A high priest was always busy in the tabernacle and in the temple. Always busy performing the work of the Lord. But the high priest has completed his work. The atonement has been made, and now he has gone to the Father and he is seated. Why? Because there's no more work to do. Isn't that wonderful? The servant's work is done. Now your work and my work, it's not done. God expects us to serve. God expects us to minister unto souls. There are people that you know right now that are lost. Are you praying for them? Are you being a witness? Does your life shed forth the gospel of Jesus Christ? How about it? Are you risen with the servant? Or are you still on your old pathway? Our hope is found in Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning without the Savior, you need to cry out to Him before it's too late. The work has been accomplished. All you must do is repent and believe. And by the way, those are not meritorious works. I can repent because God said to. Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. Repent ye and believe the gospel. I can do anything God tells me to do. And if you're here without Christ this morning, you can repent and you can believe on the risen Lord. Would you bow your heads, please? I wonder if there's someone here this morning that says, Pastor Brainerd, I know I'm not saved. I've been playing the religious game. I've been saying the right things and trying to do the right things, but I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm lost this morning. If you're here without the Savior, I want to pray for you this morning. But my prayer won't save you. You must trust in Jesus Christ. If you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ, would you just slip up your hand? I want to be able to pray for you. Is there anyone at all? You haven't trusted in the risen servant, Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, we thank you for the testimony of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our servant. And Lord, we're so thankful that you, through your Son, were satisfied with his atoning work. And he is now seated at thy right hand, having accomplished all for us. I pray, dear Father, that you would work in the hearts and lives of those that are here today. Lord, there may be someone here that won't raise a hand, but they know they're lost. They know that if their heart were to stop beating right at this moment, they would end up in a Christless eternity in hell because they rejected the work of your servant, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in their hearts and bring such conviction that they fall to their knees and cry out to thee. Father, I pray that you would motivate us as Christians to be concerned about the lost. We have people in our families. We have people in our neighborhoods that are without the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're just too busy following our own little schedule and agenda that we don't have time to carry the gospel. Lord, I pray that you would bring conviction of that sin, that you would stir our hearts. We have thousands that come on our campus every week. What an opportunity to share the work of Jesus Christ for us. Help us, Father, to get off the bandwagon of this world and to, Lord, take up our responsibilities as your servants. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
We're going to close this morning with a familiar resurrection hymn, number 140. Number 140, this hymn, He Lives, as we contemplate the message about the timing, the triumph, and yet the tenderness of that servant who was resurrected. This third verse here gives us cause to rejoice, encourages us to rejoice. That third line says, the hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. That's our tender, serving, loving Lord that we serve. Let's rejoice this morning in the resurrection of our Savior as we stand and sing verse number 3, hymn number 140. We thank you that our Savior lives today. Lord, we have great cause to rejoice. We have great hope in our Savior. We have one who's ready to help us, one who is tender, one Lord who triumphed as the servant, the resurrected servant. Lord, we thank you that He came as a servant. He came to do the work of Calvary. And yet, Lord, He's returning one day as the King. And we look forward to that soon return, Father. And I pray that now we would have a good day as we contemplate the resurrection of our Savior, as we rejoice in what He's done and take hope, Lord, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, now bless us as we go our way in Christ's name. Amen. Lord bless you.